routine for yourself and for your children, you may be able to discuss with them and to take their advice and their understanding of the things. But of course, for a small child, lesser than 10 years of age, 5 years of age, you need to do that.
Exactly.
But you need to explain to the extent he can understand that these are the rules which have to be followed.
Exactly. So you're trying to say that while you're providing the choices, before providing any choices or setting boundaries for your children, also listen to them, just have their word, listen to them what they want to say. And then when you're setting boundaries and offering your choices as well, provide reasons, because it's helpful to explain why certain rules and boundaries do exist and how it's helpful for them. Thank you so much, Professor, for being with us and helping us with that valuable information of yours. Thank you so much, dear listeners. You are listening to IRIB English Radio. Until another session, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Could you tell a little about yourself?
I'm Eric Shumanandi from India.
I was born actually in London, England.
I'm a journalist by profession.
I'm 20 years old and I'm a student of physics. My dad, who taught me the art of writing.
Listeners Special.
In the name of God, the compassionate, the merciful. Salam, dear listeners, and warmest greetings to you all. Welcome to another edition of Listeners Special on this beautiful Sunday, August 13, 2023. I'm Atefe Erfani, hosting this program today. As you know, Listeners Special is the Sunday program where your views and outlooks are presented through your emails, your letters, and your messages. So please contact us and tell us what you think about our broadcast. Tell us which program or programs you like the most. And if you have any message for our great listeners around the world, you can record your voice, send it to us, and get your voice heard in this program. As I always say, please do remember, Listeners Special, the Sunday program, is your program. It's your views that are important. Please keep us company until the end of the program. Welcome back. This is Listeners Special, and today is one of the beautiful Sundays of summer. And here we've received reception reports from you, from around the world, from Ahmad Farid from India, from Nico Genovese from Italy, and from Diego Garcia Diaz from Spain. So Ahmad, Nico, and Diego, thank you for your support and commitment to IRIB English Radio. So let's see who has sent us email or letter from around the world. From Pakistan, we have an email from Musharraf Hussein, one of our regular listeners. From Belarus, Igor Belevich, one of our old and regular listeners, has sent us a piece of email. Henry Omate from the Philippines, also one of our regular listeners, has sent us a message. From Spain, Diego Garcia Diaz has sent us a piece of email. And the last but not the least in this edition of Listeners Special is an email from Sweden, from Jan Thornblom, one of our old and regular listeners. After a short break, I will be back with you and we will read these great emails. Stay with us, please. This is Listeners Special, and here we are with you with the emails from around the world. First of all, Musharraf Hussain from Pakistan has said, Assalamu alaikum. I hope you're doing well. I pray for your long life and health and happiness. Honestly, my English is not perfect, but I always try to understand your programs, which help me to improve my English. I also read online content and listen to other online radio stations. First of all, salam and warm greetings to you from Tehran. Musharraf Hussain from Pakistan, I do express my warm appreciations to you for this email. Thank you for your kindness, your support, and loyalty to IRIB English Radio. We also wish these nice and kind prayers for you as well. We pray for your long life and health and happiness as well. You listen to IRIB English radio programs and you say that your English is not perfect, but with the letter you sent to us, I think your English is perfect. So do the good job. Listen to IRIB English radio programs and tell us which program or programs you like the best. We hope you enjoy the programs. So please accept our electronic QSL or EQSL as confirmation to this email. We wish you all the best and we are looking forward to hearing from you. So from Belarus, Igor Belevich, one of our old and regular listeners, has sent us a message. Igor says, Hello my friends from the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. I received your signals in Belarus in English on shortwave. I'm glad to listen to IRIB in English on shortwave. I use analog SW radio receiver. Salam and greetings to you from Tehran, Igor Belevich from Belarus. We are so glad that the signals of IRIB English radio is also heard in Belarus. And we are also happy to have you with us as a regular listener of IRIB English Radio. So, you use analog SW radio receiver and you listen to IRIB English Radio on shortwave. And that's the good news. Thank you for letting us know the information. We wish you all the best and we are looking forward to hearing from you. An EQSL card will be soon to you soon. Please write to us soon and tell us your views about our programs. And after a short break, I will be back with you and let's see what Henry Omate from the Philippines says. Henry Omate from the Philippines says, Dear English radio team, greetings from Central Philippines. I'm lucky to catch your online broadcast this evening via your website. Please kindly send me your frequency schedule of your shortwave broadcast. Thank you. More power to IRIB. Salam and greetings from Tehran, the capital of the Islamic Republic of Iran, to Henry Omate from the Philippines, one of our regular listeners. So, Henry Omate from Philippines, you were able to catch our online broadcast from our website at parstoday.ir/en. So, let us know your opinion about our broadcast. And you can find the frequency schedule of our shortwave broadcast at our website, as I said, parstoday.ir/en. And thank you very much for your great, brilliant, and wonderful wish. As you said, more power to IRIB English Radio. Thank you. Please accept our electronic QSL or EQSL as confirmation to this email. We wish you all the best and we are looking forward to hearing from you very soon. From Spain, Diego Garcia Diaz says, Dear staff, my name is Diego Garcia Diaz and I'm writing to you from Spain. I'd like to receive QSL if it is possible. I don't know, if you send QSL on paper, by post, if it's not possible, I'd like to receive an EQSL. Thank you very much for your attention. Salam and warm greetings to you from Tehran, the capital of the Islamic Republic of Iran, Diego Garcia, Diaz from Spain. Thank you for writing to us and thank you for your attention, Diego Garcia Diaz. We will soon send you an EQSL as confirmation to this email. We wish you all the best and we are looking forward to hearing from you and your views about our programs. So after a short break, I will be back with you. Welcome back. From Sweden, we've received an email from one of our regular listeners, from Jan Thornblom. Jan says, "Dear staff, as my hobby is listening to distant radio stations, I was very pleased to hear your station. Thank you very much for your nice program. I hope you can identify your program through my reception report. If you found my report correct, I should be very glad to receive your QSL card. I hope to hear from you soon. Best greetings." Salam and warm greetings to you from Tehran, the capital of beautiful Iran. Jan Thornblom from Sweden. Thank you for this email. Thank you for writing to us. And what a nice hobby you have. I mean, listening to distant radio stations. That's great. So it's good to hear that the signals of IRIB English Radio is heard in Sweden. I don't know your region. Maybe you could tell us in your upcoming emails. Anyway, we wish you all the best and we are looking forward to hearing from you. And please accept our EQSL or electronic QSL as confirmation to this email. Jan Thornblom from Sweden. Thank you. Art is long, but life is short. We have to say goodbye, but before that, I do send my warm appreciations and gratitudes to you who have sent us reception reports and emails and letters from around the world, including Ahmad Farid from India, Nico Genovese from Italy, Diego Garcia Diaz from Spain, Musharraf Hussein from Pakistan, Igor Belevich from Belarus, Henry Omate from the Philippines, and Jan Thornblom from Sweden. Please keep in touch with us, with IRIB English Radio and with your favorite program, Listeners Special. We wish you all the best. God bless you and goodbye.
Dear listeners, your opinion is always important to us. We invite you to spend just a few minutes writing us a letter or sending us an email. We will be glad to hear from all of our listeners who have any questions or comments about any of our programs. Our postal address is IRIB English Service, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran. You can also send us emails to englishradio@irib.ir. Please visit our website at parstoday.ir/en. Our phone number is 0098-21-2201-3720. Thank you all for being with IRIB English Radio.
این چیزی که انسان را مطمئن میکند ذکر خداست، ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
Allahu ya Allah subhanallah. Allahu ya Allah walhamdulillah. Allahu wa la ilaha illallah. Allahu ya Allah wallahu akbar.
The first sparks of Islamic revolution were essentially lit in Muharram and inspired by teachings of Ashura movement. Imam Khomeini says, "Now that it is the month of Muharram, the month which is like a divine sword in the hands of the Muslim soldiers, esteemed clergy, respected orators, and dignified Shia of the Doyen of Martyrs, peace be upon him, it must be made full use of, and by depending on the divine power, they must sever the remaining roots of this oppressive and treacherous tree, because the month of Muharram is the month of destruction of Yazidi forces and satanic deceit."
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I'm your host, Sayyid Mohsin Naqvi, with the viewpoints of Imam Khomeini in regards to the Ashura. In one of his speeches, Imam Khomeini has said that Ashura is the day of public mourning of the oppressed nation. It is the epic day, the rebirth of Islam and the Muslims. In this part of his speech, obviously, he's talking about the day of Ashura and why Ashura actually has happened in the history, why this incident happened on the 10th of Muharram, which is known as Ashura, and why this has happened in the Islam. The reason is the Islam, which was brought by the Prophet, the Islam, which was brought by 124,000 prophets and messenger, of whom Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the seal of the prophets, and he brought the final version of Islam sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it went into danger. And the danger was Yazid, it was Banu Umayyah, the Umayyad emperorship. We can see in the history how Yazid has said after the martyrdom of Imam Hussein that I have taken the revenge of Uhud, battle of Uhud and battle of Badr. Because in the battle of Uhud and in battle of Badr, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his close companion Imam Ali and the other companions, they killed the polytheists. But obviously they protected themselves. And in their protection, they killed these polytheists.
Ya Rabbana, salli ala Taha al-Nabi wa alihi. Sallallahu alayhi.
Yazid is saying that because they have killed my forefathers, now I'm taking the revenge, which means that he wasn't a Muslim. And therefore, Ashura has unveiled his hypocrisy. It is the rebirth of the Muslims. If today Muslims are able to pray, if today they are able to fast, if today they are able to believe in one God and they are not the polytheist or mushrik, it is because of the Ashura. And this is what Imam Khomeini is also saying, that the Ashura is the day of public mourning of the oppressed nation. Thanks for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi.
La ilaha illallah. Join us in this journey. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the compassionate, the merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Hello everyone, dear brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi with you with another edition of Insights into the Holy Quran. In this edition of the program, we'll have a look at the verses of chapter Nur, the 24th chapter of the Holy Quran, and different commentary points of these verses. Dear listeners, we have reached the 27th verse of chapter Nur. Let's listen to the verse.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. يا أيها الذين آمنوا لا تدخلوا بيوتا غير بيوتكم حتى تستأنسوا وتسلموا على أهلها. ذلكم خير لكم لعلكم تذكرون.
O you who have believed, do not enter houses other than your own houses until you ascertain welcome and greet their inhabitants. That is best for you. Perhaps you will be reminded.
We said that this noble verse is about some properties and social orders of Islam. And these properties have a very close relation with the issue of saving chastity and purity of the community. So, entering people's homes and how to ask permission for entrance is one of those important issues when it comes to relations and saving chastity and purity. So the verse says, O you who believe, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَدْخُلُوا بُيُوتًا غَيْرَ بُيُوتِكُمْ حَتَّى تَسْتَأْنِسُوا. Do not enter houses other than your own houses. Of course, you can enter your houses without asking for permission until you have asked permission and saluted those in them. وَتُسَلِّمُوا. So, in this way, the announcement of your decision to enter the house is expressed beforehand, and the household agreement is always achieved. It is interesting that this verse uses the word hatta tasta'nisu. This Arabic phrase has been used, not the word hatta tasta'vinu, because The second word, I mean, حتى تستأذنوا, only refers to asking for permission. But the first word, حتى تستأنسوا, which is applied and used in the verse, is derived from the Arabic word أنس, and this implies a kind of permission that is along with kindness, that is along with familiarity and truthfulness. And that's why this delicate word is used in this holy verse. It shows that even begging permission must be done politely, friendly, without any kind of violation.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
word. In this series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic approach.
We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
وتمثل القرآن في أخلاقه وفعاله فيه الفؤاد تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qom.
Dear listeners, based on what we explained, if we split the sentence, many of customs that are related to this matter are summarized in it. It means not to cry, not to knock at the door hard, not to use... It means not to use harsh and obscene words for begging permission. And also, when permission is given, we must not enter the house without greeting, a salutation that is the sign of peace, tranquility, and messenger of kindness and friendship must be used. It is worth studying that this ordinance, whose humane and sentimental aspect is of course clear to everyone, is accompanied with two sentences. That is better for you. ذَلِكُمْ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ. Also, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَذَكَّرُونَ. So that you might be admonished. This way of statement indicates that such ordinances are rooted in humane sentiments. Even the intellects of the people understands it. And if man contemplates on them, he will get aware that they are good for him. The verse continues saying, ذَلِكُمْ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَذَكَّرُونَ. That is better for you so that you might be admonished. Anyway, purification, self-edification are achieved through observing people's rights, through applying Islamic customs. This is what we must understand. And when we want to enter common centers, we must remember Allah. We must know that Allah is the one who watches our thoughts and, of course, our behaviors based on them. The Quran says, "And Allah knows what you proclaim, reveal what you conceal." Thank you, brothers and sisters, for staying with us in this episode. We ask the Almighty Allah to set us among the guided ones and the people of the straight path. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parsetoday.com. Until the next program, take care.
Things always worked for me. Worry ends when faith begins.
Hello everyone, and welcome back to another episode of The Subcontinent.
The Subcontinent.
Hello everyone, and welcome to another episode of The Subcontinent, a weekly show that aims to address the most significant issues in the South Asian region. And on this program, we will discuss the ethnic conflict in the Indian state of Manipur and also the government's handling of the turmoil. So, stay tuned.
In this special episode of The Subcontinent, we will discuss the ethnic violence in the northeastern Indian state of Manipur. And we shall also take a look at reasons behind these ethnic clashes.
Since early May, the state of Manipur has been gripped by a fresh wave of ethnic conflict. The majority Meitei, mostly Hindus, and the minority Kuki tribe, dominantly Christians, are fighting over a court ruling that granted the Meitei community scheduled tribal status. This entitles them to the same economic benefits and quotas in government jobs and education as the minority Kukis. The court ruling has also allowed Métis to purchase land in the hills where the Kukis predominantly live. This has fueled fears amongst the minority tribe about their land and sowed seeds of doubts about the citizenship of the tribal group.
Manipur is a northeastern Indian state bordering Myanmar. With a population of about 3.3 million, more than half of the people are Métis, dominantly practicing Hinduism, while the other 43% are Kukis and Nagas, who happen to be Christians. Going back into history, the North Indian states have been engaging in ethnic rivalries for decades, even before the country gained independence in 1947. In Manipur, communal violence has erupted between the dominant Métis and the minority Kuki several times in the past. In 2015, laws were passed that were perceived as favoring Métis and sidelining the other tribal communities. Since May this year, the state has been embroiled in an ethnic conflict after a court ruling that favored the Hindu Métis.
The present crisis in Manipur has a very complex problem, and we need to understand that while the valley of Manipur, which is inhabited by Métis, who constitute a clear majority in Manipur, contains only about 10 to 15% of area. The hill areas, which are about 85 to 90% of the state, are inhabited by tribal people. When India gained independence, I think these tribal people were given the scheduled tribe status. The Métis were also, I presume, offered this status, but they declined it, saying that they were developed enough to continue as settled people.
The local court ruling was later stayed by the Supreme Court of India. However, by then, the conflict had already taken a full-fledged form.
A shocking video that went viral last month, creating outrage in India and capturing the attention of the world, emerged more than 2 months after it was filmed due to an internet ban in Manipur since the start of the ethnic violence. The video showed two women, reportedly from the Kuki tribe, being paraded naked and sexually assaulted by a mob reportedly comprising of Métis. The 26-second film broke the silence of Prime Minister Narendra Modi on the conflict, and he regarded the assault as shameful.
In a brief 30-second address outside the Indian Parliament, the Prime Minister said that what happened to the daughters of Manipur can never be forgiven, no guilty will be spared, and that the entire country has been shamed by the incident. However, the Indian Prime Minister has faced criticism for not addressing the broader conflict and maintaining silence for almost 3 months.
I'm not privy to what actually kept him silent, but usually law and order in Indian system is a state subject. And obviously the Prime Minister was expecting the state administration to bring the things to control. And also at that point of time, Prime Minister was traveling abroad and was involved in crucial international visits. So he probably felt that the state government will bring it to control. And I think after initial few days, things were under control. And then till this video surfaced.
Experts say that the Hindu nationalist Modi-led government is not taking significant measures to protect the minority Kukis from the majority Metis.
It is not correct to say that the state government was sitting as mere spectators. Please understand, there was a huge violence where a lot of lives were lost. Sexual assaults went with these attacks where lives were lost. And state government was taking steps to control this. But obviously, the situation went outside and beyond state government's control. Please remember, Manipur is a remote area. It's a border state. And it is at a very, very crucial place. It is the state which links South Asia to Southeast Asia. So it's an important place. And the possibility of external powers' involvement in triggering this sort of disturbance cannot be ruled out.
According to government figures, 142 people have been killed during the communal clashes. Private fact-finding teams put the death toll at more than 200. Additionally, 60,000 people have been displaced and are presently living in relief camps. Since the eruption of the violence, approximately 250 churches have been ruined and scores of villages destroyed. Kuki women have especially been a victim of violence and have been targeted in revenge attacks. Police armories have also been looted. The state police, which is dominantly Meti, are alleged to have allowed the crowds to run away with weapons.
The Prime Minister's remarks were followed by the arrest of the main suspect in the sexual abuse case, who happened to be a Meti. However, the escalating violence has overall not led to any significant response from the Modi-led BJP government. The state government, which also happens to be from the BJP party, dominated by the Hindu Métis, has been accused of supporting the violence against the minority Kuki tribe.
Even as the viral video led India's Supreme Court to say that it was deeply disturbed by the sexual assault that happened in Manipur, asking the state and federal governments to inform the top court of the steps taken to arrest those involved in the crime, experts say that Métis have been allowed to commit crimes against the minority with impunity from the government, which does not want to lose its Hindu vote bank. The peace committee that was set up by India's Home Minister to contain the violence was considered biased by the Kukis, as it was allegedly dominated by the Métis. Independent sources say that the police have also refused to assist the Kuki community, taking long to register FIRs and postponing investigation into the reports of rape, torture and violence against the minority tribe. Recently, the Supreme Court of India also flagged this long delay in arresting the perpetrators of violence, regarding it as an absolute breakdown of state machinery.
With the state ruled by the BJP, the Manipur government is headed by Métis with 40 out of 60 seats in the local assembly, also held by the Hindu Métis. According to analysts, in the run-up to the 2024 national elections in India, the BJP is not ready to acknowledge its failures in the northeastern state and risk losing the Hindu electoral support. Experts have been saying that national politics is playing an important role in the government's handling of the critical situation.
The Manipur government has taken no concrete measures to bring the volatile situation under control, which according to analysts has divided the communities entirely. The Hindu Métis are concentrated in the valley, while the Christian cookies live on the surrounding hills. The buffer zone created in between is patrolled by security forces, while people from both communities have dug trenches on both sides, waiting for an opportunity to attack. 2 months after the unrest began, dead bodies are still lying unclaimed in morgues as the minority Kuki are unable to travel to areas dominated by the Miti and vice versa. According to experts, the central government will need to think beyond electoral politics and take bolder steps to restore peace in Manipur.
See, I think it's a very oversimplistic explanation. Firstly, we need to understand that this conflict is not a communal conflict. It's an ethnic conflict. Most of the Kukis are Christians, but there are Jews also amongst Kukis. Most of the Maithis are Hindus, but there are Christians and Muslims also amongst Maithis. So it is not a communal question. When there have been attack on Maithis, Maithi churches have also been destroyed and Maithi temples have also been destroyed. And similarly, when there have been attacks on Kukis, Kuki churches have been attacked. In some places, even synagogues have been attacked. So it is not a communal question. And it is an ethnic question. And it doesn't have electorally, it doesn't really make a difference. I think that sort of an attribution is flawed, because what happens in Manipur doesn't really impact elections in other parts of the states. But obviously, if you antagonize the tribal communities, other states of the Northeast, where various tribes are in power, may go against BJP. That could be the thing. So I don't think so. Anybody who attributes motives to the ruling BJP government that it is going on communal lines is, I think, correct.
Now, to have more insight on this, we are joined by distinguished fellow at India Foundation, Ms. Rami Niranjan Desai from New Delhi. First of all, welcome to the program, Miss.
Thank you very much for having me. It's a pleasure to be here. Thank you.
You're more than welcome, Miss. Now, Manipur has a long history of ethnic conflicts, and many of the disputes erupted soon after India's independence. Analysts believe that the British colonizers were responsible for sowing the seeds of communal discord. I wanted to see your opinion on this.
That's absolutely right. There is the root of these conflicts, not just in Manipur, but also in the entire region, are not just a question of post-independent India. The seeds for this sort of conflict, discontent, also this sort of division within an ancient civilizational country like India was sown during the colonial era, because when they came in, when they set their sights on the Northeast, they saw the Northeast as wild terrain. They saw it as a frontier that hadn't been conquered before, which was inhabited by, as they later classified, tribes. And therefore, their policies towards these tribes were policies of exclusion and isolation, because the tribes that they encountered when they first entered the Northeast were not tribes who were very happy to have them there. So there was very stiff resistance against the colonial advent into the Northeast region of India. Therefore, to tame these tribes, to have control over them, they created policies which demarcated the areas that these tribal communities lived in, and therefore they kept them in isolation. However, apart from the fact that, you know, there is a colonial impact and all these policies have their roots in the colonial government, governance and administration of this region, the fact of the matter is that post-independence as well, it became very difficult to remove any of these policies.
Mr. Sai, you're talking about violence since the last few months. Manipur has been gripped by ethnic violence. So why did the local court issue such a controversial order, knowing the history of communal clashes in the Northeast state?
You see, the Northeast is very, very complex, you know. To be able to explain the history, or even the history starting from the colonial period, is very difficult in a short while. But having said that, we must understand that tribal ethnic identities function in a very different way than populations in urban cities do. And therefore, you know, as much as there are tribal communities that get along, that have a lot of interrelationship, that marry into each other, there are certain tribes that traditionally have had some amount of rivalry and some amount of mistrust between them. However, these tribes have also lived side by side on these in this region, on these lands for centuries. Yes, there have been intermittent conflicts, but the time that they have lived in peace has been far more than the conflict that has happened. Having said that, the court judgment, it was actually not even a judgment, it was a recommendation, was made vis-a-vis a petition that was filed in 2012. These cases take time to develop, and it is the High Court's job to deliver a recommendation on any petition that lays with it. And that is exactly what happened. Having said that, again, let me be clear. The court does not determine who is included in a scheduled tribe list. The court can only recommend or suggest to the state government. It's not even under the state government's purview to decide who comes into a scheduled tribe list. The state government can only further recommend, and that recommend goes to National Commission of Scheduled Tribes, it goes to Tribal Research Institute, it goes to a variety of governmental and intergovernmental organizations to assess the veracity of the claim, whether a community should be included in a scheduled tribe list or not. So the High Court really, you know, just gave a recommendation. The process for this to have happened would have been a much, much longer process.
I also want to talk about the sexual assault video that surfaced 2 months ago after the original crime was committed. So 2 months after the crime was committed, the video surfaced on different places. Now, it made the Indian Prime Minister break his long silence. So why did he remain silent when one of the states of his country was engulfed in violence?
So, of course, I've heard this question a lot of times, sir. You know, it's not new. But the fact of the matter is the way India functions, the way its democracy functions, the powers that are vested in the ministries, law and order comes under the Home Ministry. The Home Minister made a visit to the state. The Home Minister announced rehabilitation packages. Over 40,000 paramilitary forces were discharged on ground in Manipur. And a lot of corrective measures were taken. However, to expect the Prime Minister to speak, I think might be a little presumptuous. If we noticed, there was another low-intensity conflict a couple of months back in Punjab, maybe about 6-8 months ago, which was Khalistani insurgents that had caused some amount of rife in the state of Punjab. Even then, the Prime Minister did not speak, because that is not that was not his mandate at that point. It is the Home Minister that usually takes care of things like this. However, behind the scenes work was evident in the fact that within a month, the conflict was resolved, it was solved, the people, the perpetrators were arrested, and we don't hear about that conflict any longer. In the case of Manipur, we must also understand that it is a complex state. Northeast itself is a very complex region. Manipur is one of the most complex states in the region. And therefore, any sort of action that is taken on in the state has to be taken with utmost sensibilities, sensitivities, as well as a futuristic vision. And I think we must also take into account that as condemnable, as sad as the incidents that we have seen come to light, the fact of the matter also is that, you know, the forces in Manipur are small, you know, because it's dependent on the ratio of population that you have. So the police forces are also limited. So sometimes it becomes difficult, you know, to have an immediate reaction dependent on the kind of reaction we would wish to have. Also, there are multiple factors responsible in this. For example, we've heard of the huge impact of the illegal infiltration. We have heard of the huge impact of not just infiltration, but a possible role of militants from across the border, which is something that isn't new. We've seen this happen in the Northeast many times before, wherein insurgency from across the border, transnational sort of infiltration, has happened and has backed the kind of insurgent groups that we have seen in the Northeast. You know, we've seen the impact of that once again in Manipur.
Mr. Saibo, the problem is, according to reports, there have been widespread cases of sexual violence in Manipur, with the chief minister of the state confirming that hundreds of cases of sexual assault have taken place. Now, my question is, can the government do anything, or does it want to do anything in a whole?
Absolutely. There should absolutely be, under any circumstances, no doubt that you know, for this, the government, you know, for, this situation is a priority for the Indian government, and it is a priority for the state government. Unfortunately, violence broke out. There was no preparation, or, you know, they didn't expect violence like this to break out on the basis of a mere recommendation of the High Court, because everybody knows the processes that, you know, need to take place for any sort of a final solution to come to that recommendation. The police force, like I mentioned, is extremely small because it's dependent on the population across the country. Therefore, you know, the reaction time was late. You must remember that Manipur is on the border. It is also very significant to India in terms of the Act East policy that India has been focusing on, because the gateway to the Act East policy for our outreach to Southeast Asia is the border city in Manipur called Moray. Manipur is also hugely important to us because of its strategic significance. So these situations, apart from the fact that Manipur and the people of Manipur, irrespective of the communities that they belong to, have been an integral part of our national movement, have been an integral part of our independence movement, and are an integral part of India. So, of course, you know, the state of Manipur is hugely important. But when conflict of this level breaks out, and it breaks out suddenly, I think it takes a little time for people to get their bearings, simply because, again, this is not, you cannot be hard-handed when it's ethnic strife. The kind of reaction you'd have in a conflict in an urban city, and the kind of reaction you could have in an area which has tribal populations and has ethnic rivalry, would be completely different.
Mr. Sai, we just got one more time for just one more question. Now, experts have been saying that the BJP government doesn't want to lose its Hindu or Meitei vote bank as India is going for the elections next year. So do you think the government will overcome its reticence and take steps to calm down the ethnic violence?
The government's already doing whatever is necessary. 40,000 paramilitary troops are already on the ground. Directives have been given for rehabilitation packages, and you know, there is investigations and FIRs as well as arrests that are being made as we speak. Is not entirely Hindu. The Meitei population has a substantial Muslim population, has a substantial Christian population, has a large amount of people who practice indigenous faith, which is called Sanamahism, and Hinduism is only one of the components of the Meitei community. So to say that the Meitei community is a Hindu community would be to completely misunderstand it, because there are about four religions that constitutes the Meitei community. So I don't think it has anything to do with religion. I think, moreover, so this is a land issue, and it has to be seen from that perspective. And the land issue has been layered with infiltration that has caused, you know, some amount of strife on ground. It is again layered with some amount of historical mistrust that both communities have had amongst each other. But having said that, I don't think this has anything to do with the elections that are coming up. Elections are also, let me say this, almost 9 or 10 months away. We are very hopeful. We've already seen the incident rate in Manipur come down considerably. We are only seeing sporadic events of violence. The conflict, as we saw 2 months ago, has subsided to a great extent. So I think in another month's time, we can start building inter-community dialogue and peace dialogue between the two communities. So actually, by the time the elections will come, if all goes well, there would be complete peace in Manipur.
There you have it, Ms. Rami Niranjan Desai from New Delhi. She's a distinguished fellow at India Foundation. Thank you for being on the program again, Miss. Now let's see what people have to say on social media.
Nathan Russer, a cybersecurity researcher from Australia, tweeted, "Satellite fire detections also show significant pogroms against Kuki-majority suburbs near the state capital, Imphal. Months after this violence broke out, the pogroms are nearly complete, with Manipur split into ethnic enclaves and security forces patrolling a buffer zone." Akash Deep Thind, a journalist from India, tweeted, "A massive gathering of farmers, including women, today marched towards the Chandigarh Governor House under the leadership of BKU Ugrahan against the Manipur violence." Dusky Tamalchi, a leftist from India, tweeted, "After Kuki Christians of Manipur, it's the turns of Muslims in Haryana to face the vengeful, violent threat of Hindutva forces. India is literally a nightmare for minorities. This is no democracy." Tanmoy, a netizen for Secular, Democratic and Progressive India, tweeted, "Incredible India. Manipur 6 dead and 15 houses burned in 24 hours in fresh Manipur violence." Union Home Minister busy with meetings and election campaigns in Odisha. Prime Minister of India to lay foundation stone of 508 railway station redevelopment project.
And that was our episode on the ethnic turmoil in the northeastern Indian state of Manipur. We shall meet again next week. So till then, take great care.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
You're listening to the program The Key on IRIB English Radio with Shiraz Hussain Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program, The Key, here at IRIB English Radio. Today on The Key, we are going to be looking at a very interesting question, a very pertinent question, a question that a lot of people ask. That question is about humility and humbleness. As you know, humbleness is one of the central virtues within Islam. Many hadiths have been narrated regarding it. For example, in one hadith, it's been narrated that Imam Ali alayhi salam said, "There is no nobility like humbleness," or "The adornment of the noble is humbleness, zinatu sharif at-tawazu." Or again, from Imam Ali, he said, "Humbleness is the alms tax of nobility, at-tawazu." Zakatu sharaf. In any case, the question we want to pose to this: so we've ascertained that nobility is something virtuous within Islam, and we've been asked to adopt it. But the question that comes to mind often is this: a lot of people say that I'm a humble person, I'm not a proud person, but people know that, this person, no, he's not humble. He's kind of proud and he acts proud. So the question arises, how do we really know if we're humble, if we've acquired this virtue or not? Is there any kind of standard or measure or criteria that we can use to ascertain and determine whether we have really acquired this virtue or not? The answer to this question is yes, there is a certain criteria which have been mentioned in the hadith, in the form of hadith, which can help us ascertain whether we have acquired humbleness or not. By way of example, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, he mentioned a very good example of this. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam was once asked about humbleness, and he said, humbleness is that you be content to sit in a meeting where it is below your position. This is one of the signs of that you have